Lord, I ask that you would speak to us today through this and about who we are as your people and who we are within the context of our nation. In Jesus' name, amen. This week we celebrate the 4th of July, which is the Independence Day for the United States of America. And I always, I like it. I got married on the 4th of July. And so we celebrate our anniversary, and I never forget it. It was a plan from the very beginning, but I never forget it. So I want to talk to you a little bit about who we are and what happens within the context of our nation. In November of 1751, the Provincial Assembly of the Colony of Pennsylvania ordered a bell for its new state house, and the order directed that the new bell should have a biblical quotation inscribed upon it, and the specifications read in large and well-formed letters. And the quotation that was prescribed was the 10th verse of the 25th chapter of Leviticus, and you have these printed. Let's read the whole verse. They didn't put the whole verse on the bell. Proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. What they put on the bell was proclaim liberty throughout the land and unto all the inhabitants thereof. And surely it was appropriate that this bell with its challenging inscription should be the one that would herald the signing of the Declaration of Independence 25 years later. Well, that bell has long since outlived its usefulness as a bell, but old and cracked and corroded as it is still preserved by our nation with great care among the hallowed treasures that we associate with the birth of our country. If the bell is no longer useful as a bell, certainly the inscription still never fails to speak to us and to stir our imagination. Proclaim liberty throughout all the lands. We are the people to whom that liberty was proclaimed. We are the ones who have enjoyed its blessings over the past 237 years. But I suspect that no one in this land ever today, even today, contemplates really what a dangerous motto it is. Terrifying implications it could have in the life of a nation. No one stops to appreciate what a rare and elusive commodity, liberty, and freedom is in the history of the human family, and how that it is even presumptuous to use that motto on that bell. Proclaim liberty throughout all the land. Those who ordered the bell in 1751, those who rang it in 1776, and we who celebrate it in just a few days are actually doing violence to the meaning of the scripture. We have yanked that inscription out of context and made it mean something that the Word of God does not mean in that place. If you have read the book of Leviticus, and I suspect that there are not many of you who have, and if you do read it at night when you're going to bed because it will put you to sleep. If you have read it, you would know that it is a book of the most stringent laws and regulations that had ever been placed upon a people in the history of 3,000 years. Every facet of the life of the Israelites was controlled by that Levitical law. Economics, politics, marriage, family life, cooking, domestic chores, and religious ritual, all of it was controlled by the laws in Leviticus, the Levitical law. However, as an occasional relief in the midst of all these demanding imperatives of the law, there was provided a jubilee year. And on that jubilee year, slaves who were citizens of Israel were to be freed. Now note that only those slaves who were citizens of Israel were freed. Foreign slaves were still to remain slaves. Land which had been taken away because of indebtedness was to be returned to the original owner. And there were several other minor provisions by which the law of Leviticus would be relaxed just a bit. It was about this Jubilee year that these words were written, "Proclaim liberty through all the land." And when did that Jubilee year happen? Once every 50 years. The average man could expect 1 year of comparative liberty in a lifetime. And so the words of Scripture point out what a dangerous commodity liberty really is. God's own people, the Israelites, were only trusted with it, and that in a very moderate way, 2 years out of every century. A guy by the name of Chesterton back in 1918 wrote this: "The world will never be made safe for democracy because democracy is a dangerous business. This that we have so long taken for granted as an inalienable right of every human being is dangerous." And you think about that, it's kind of incredible that that is the fact. But at last, in these past years, we're at least, I think, catching a glimpse of all that this means. Benjamin Franklin was the one who said, "We have given you a republic if you can keep it." He did not say, "We have given you a democracy." He said a republic. And there is a difference. A lynch mob is a democracy. While if you believe someone is innocent until proven guilty, that they deserve their day in court, and that a jury of their peers should decide their fate, then you believe in a nation of laws, not just the whims of a mob, which is democracy. Democracy is five wolves and a sheep voting on what to have for lunch. If you were a sheep, which would you rather be living in, a democracy or a republic? Binding people with the chains of a constitution is the only way to protect our freedom in reality. Anyone who wants to change this republic into a democracy is an enemy of liberty, and this is not just semantics that I'm talking here. By the way, God's government is not a democracy. He is the Lord of lords, King of kings, and it is under the rule of law that we live. We call them the Ten Commandments, we call them the Two Great Commandments, but in fact, it is a rule of law that we live under. Now, we look around us in the world, and we suddenly find it is a very lonely place for our particular kind of American liberty. Our national motto, E Pluribus Unum, which you see on a dollar bill and other things, suddenly takes on a new and frighteningly ominous meaning: one out of many. One nation fashioned out of many diverse colonies and nationalities and ethnic groups and creeds. It is no longer means that. One out of many has come to mean that we are about the only one out there in this world, of all the many nations, that has our particular and peculiar form of government. Back about 100 years ago or 75 years ago, a guy by the name of Brogan, who was at Cambridge University, wrote this. He said, "The good American is confronted all over the world with two linked phenomena. First, the decline of empires, and the second is the rise of nations. He can, as a good American, have no doubts as to the sentiments he must feel at the news and the noise of the phenomena. He must rejoice that new nations devoted to the cause of freedom are rising. Did not Americans set the example?" But having paid this respect to the national tradition, the American notes with bewilderment and often with downright annoyance that peace and progress and goodwill and order and liberty don't seem to be in any greater supply now than they were when the days of imperialism. That was written by a British scholar. We look around, we find ourselves supporting supposedly democratic governments in the world, only to wake up to something in a morning paper after a coup d'etat takes place and realize that we're supporting nothing but a militaristic dictatorship, totalitarian states. And so with astonishment, we discover that this free land is very, very lonely as a political entity in this world, and that we are only one among many, that republics are dying in this world. Republics are dying in this world. And we might be the only one left at some point. There are other signs of the dangers of liberty running around also. George Washington, who we like to call the father of our country, told us in his farewell address, the foundation of the republic is morality. We have always naively assumed that there was some kind of national secular ethic that would supply that morality, buried right in the fabric of the nation somehow, just as secure as the gold that we think is in Fort Knox. But social scandals of the past 50 years. Now, I got some age on me, so I remember things that some of you did not experience. When you look at our national ethics, I remember the game shows on TV where they had all that scandal, the $64,000 question. Anybody old enough to remember that? Political scandals, slush funds, employee theft, cheating scandals at West Point, bank robberies by suburban housewives, scandals in the federal highway program. Now that's what I call highway robbery. And then there was Watergate. We've had other scandals on TV, and we've got the current ones right now. Now the IRS is looking in our windows, whether it's 96 or the new 7, Windows 7, 8, or 9, or whatever they got out there. They're looking in our windows, choosing who they're going to harass and condemn. And the NSA, checking all our emails. And it's possibly coming from the present administration. We look around in bewilderment. We ask, where did our morals go? It's one of the dangers of liberty, by the way, the fact that it rests upon the precarious foundation of national ethics and morality. And if morality goes, then the nation goes and we collapse in upon ourselves. Neither you nor I nor the mighty armies of our nation can defend us against that. We're finished. Our founding fathers knew it, by the way, if we lost it, our morality. You see, that's one of the dangers of a free land. And what of truth in our country? Now, as I said, I got some years on me. I was around for Vietnam. That was the bane of my generation. In the fall of 1964, U Thant was the Secretary General of the United Nations, and he was engaged in an exhausting effort at personal diplomacy to halt the war in Vietnam or keep it from getting good. Besides, we inherited it from the French. You know that. The U.S. government consistently refused to have anything to do with his efforts. He arranged for a meeting between the United States and North Vietnam. North Vietnam accepted. The United States rejected. Dean Rusk and Johnson showed almost public contempt for the efforts of the Secretary General of the United Nations, and then the bombings began, and In February of 1965, Uthant held a news conference, and he said this: "I am sure the great American people, if only they knew the true facts and the background of the developments in South Vietnam, will agree with me that further bloodshed is unnecessary. As you know, in times of war, the first casualty is truth." Vietnam was a casualty of truth in this nation. The betrayal of that truth came from the highest levels in our government. And I am part of a generation in which 57,000 men and women died in Vietnam, not to mention what it did to an awful lot of us mentally who did come back. We also pride ourselves in our freedom from tyranny of the law, our protection against innocent accusations, against forced confessions, against being forced to incriminate ourselves, against unjust imprisonment, and yet recent decisions of the Supreme Court seem to be causing our freedom to be eroded. It is impossible under the law or any system of law that can be contrived to protect the innocent without at least in some measure protecting the guilty as well. Where does our freedom stand? Where is liberty? Isn't liberty a good thing? Doesn't the gospel of Jesus Christ, which the churches in this nation proclaim, promises freedom as a great and glorious gift? Here's a nation enslaved by an alien empire, and Patrick Henry, that lives somewhere in the heart of everyone, cries out. He says, "Give me liberty or give me death." The yoke of the enslaver is thrown off. We are set free. Behold, all things are ours. Something's the matter. Somewhere in all this, there's a catch. There really is. Somewhere in all this, there is a catch. Multitudes of families gain the liberty of wealth only to make it turn out to be misery for them. Many young people gain the freedom of self-expression as they come of age, only to wreck their lives because of that freedom. Many nations have won freedom only to end up in national tragedy or bankruptcy. Give me liberty or give me death. Why does it seem that so many times liberty brings death? We do prison ministry in this church. One of the things that I have noticed about prison ministry is when people get out of prison, a lot of them can't handle liberty. Why is that? Well, here's the heart of it. Freedom cannot live alone. It was born with a twin, a Siamese twin, if you want to call it that, because they are attached, if you will. Freedom and responsibility are the two things. They're the twins. There ought to be another statue right next to the Statue of Liberty called the Statue of Responsibility. You see, if one dies, they really both die. You try to separate them and they will both perish. You know, liberty, to be free from something, also demands that there be responsibility to be mastered by something. Too bad for the man, the nation, or the society which tries to have one without the other. So often people can't handle freedom because they don't have the self-control, the responsibility that goes with it. That's why we don't believe in freedom without its twin. It is really dead, and it is deadly, and it makes itself evident in our nation today. That's the problem that the early Christian church fathers had to contend with. You see, the gospel of Jesus really is about freedom. Know the truth, Jesus said, and the truth will set you free. That's what he said, and that is gospel. Freedom is at the very heart of our faith. Freedom from the enslaving prohibitions of the Levitical law, the petty tyrannies, the chaining oppressions, the senseless rituals, the old codes. Yes, that's all true. You're right. But in the third chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth because they were having trouble with their freedoms. They didn't know how to handle it very well. Now, I have that printed in here, and just I want to read this one little thing first. 1 Corinthians 3:21b. Here we go. For all things are yours. He wrote that. Paul did. That's wonderful, isn't it? All things are yours, Americans. But then he adds some other words to that. Read with me verses, let's start with 21b and read through 22 and 23, all three of them. Here we go. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God's. Our trouble is that we habitually try to tear that text and that principle and that truth in two. All things cannot belong to us unless we belong. All things are yours, but where we go astray, that which belongs to us, we struggle for that to which we belong. We forget something goes with it, liberty. That's very desirable, freedom. Loyalty, responsibility, that's too demanding. Too demanding of us. And so all we want is freedom. To have life say to us, all things are yours, and you belong to Jesus. And Jesus belongs to Father God. Now, if you tear that apart, it doesn't work. You know, you are Jesus' man. You are Jesus' woman. But that's too serious, isn't it? Too serious. And yet, wherever we look in life, we cannot have one without the other. All things are yours. And you belong to Jesus. Remember that liberty, freedom, has only one value. It provides the climate in which we can exercise our loyalties, our responsibilities. Without that, liberty is really useless and lawless. When will we understand, fellow citizens of these United States, that liberty is not lawlessness, it is answering the most demanding law of all, the law of love of Jesus Christ. All things are yours, and you belong to Jesus. That's the law of love and responsibility. You see, a slave has no responsibility. A free man has tremendous responsibility upon him. One of the things I learned in prison is when they are not free, they're not responsible. But when they get out, they are responsible for their lives. We are responsible. All things are yours if you are Christ's man or woman. All things are yours, but you belong to Jesus. Then you can say, let us proclaim liberty throughout all the land and to all the inhabitants thereof. Let's pray. Lord, as we celebrate our own freedom, help us to live that freedom as your people, responsible to you and with giving honor to your name. In Jesus' name. Amen.